Ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter, sort of a continuation of this morning sermon. In the bulletin I have verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, but I would like to read beginning at verse 1 to remind us of this morning and for the continuity between these two. All these verses here. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We do now pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our hearts, our minds to your word to us, that you would write your word upon our hearts. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. As with the Apostle Paul, of course, the Apostle Peter considered himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him wherever the Lord would take him, called by Christ. You remember in Mark, as Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he comes upon Simon, that is Peter, later become Peter, and his brother, and he calls them by saying, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And we're told in Scripture, and they immediately left the nets and followed him. And so also Peter describes himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by Christ to preach the gospel. Peter has a certain authority given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach, to teach the truth. According to verse 2, Peter's concern is that they would grow in grace and in peace. They possess them, but these things need to be increased in their lives. The source of grace, of course, is God, who is also the source of peace. Peace comes, as Jesus said, the peace that the world does not grant. Peace beyond our understanding, really, comes to us through the grace of God. He literally says, "May grace to you and peace be multiplied to you in connection with your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This really, in the Greek, is in what we call the passive voice, meaning that it is Peter's prayer that God would give them this increasing quantity of both grace and peace. Grace, the mercy of God, the mercy that God displays in sending his Son and calling sinners to faith in Christ, flows out of what he has done, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wish this evening to enlarge upon or over what we've studied, what we saw this morning. How is grace multiplied? What does it mean to grow in grace? It means, following the common definition of grace, to grow in understanding of love and favor of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the application of that to our lives, to understand more and more what it means to rest in the grace we find, we know in the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk more and more by faith. In other words, to live and to think by and through God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand more and more the gospel, the blessings that we have that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a greater and greater assurance, comfort, and peace as we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. He is at peace with both. The one who comes, who knows this peace, is no longer an enemy of God. He knows that the wrath of God is not upon him. But then there is a need for all of us to grow in that peace of heart, in an understanding of it and what it means to us. And that's where knowledge comes into us. Look at it this way. Grace and peace are really two different sides of the same coin. We saw and examined a description of the basis of the character of the Christian, the foundation of the Christian character, and things to strive after. In verses 2 and 3, we're called to know God. We know God through His Word. We know God who is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, we're encouraged to become like Him. We saw that God has given us all things that we need in order to do this. You and I have this need to be more and more like Christ, to grow in godliness. And what has God done? He has given us this divine power, transformed us, empowered, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the gospel, we see ourselves, we see our hearts, we see our need to be more godly, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we do this? How do we live godly lives? Well, God has supplied everything that you and I need in the Lord Jesus Christ through His very, as He says, very great and precious promises, the promises of the gospel. Freely given us through Christ, forgiveness of our sins, a new nature, born again, a new creature, the abiding work of the Holy Spirit, the hope of heaven. Not the word hope in the Bible is not used like we use it. I hope tomorrow to do this. I hope tomorrow maybe to see you. If this happens, if this is allowed, you know, we understand that there are certain contingencies involved, but that's not what the Bible means when we read hope. Hope is the full assurance, as one person defined it, of future promised blessings. That's the biblical understanding, definition of hope. Which brings us then this evening to the beginning of our study, verses 5 through 11. Make your calling and election sure. So here's Peter, clearly from what we all read on in 2 Peter. One of his great concerns is that they would stand against false teachers who are teaching false doctrine and displaying ungodly conduct among them. Look with me, for instance, at verse 16 of the first chapter. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 10. And he talks about especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Then read on. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. Well, what's really the problem here? What is it? What's with them? What's with these false prophets? If you read on, you can understand more and more. They are what we call antinomians, literally against the law, or no law. There's no law. In other words, they would use God's grace as license to sin. God's grace, well, he forgives us. It's vast, it's so vast. He forgives us, and he will always forgive us. So let's just indulge ourselves in every kind of pleasure that is a perversion of the grace of God. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 6. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? So Peter's task here is to encourage these Christians, to direct them, that they would stand fast against false teachers. You go on in 2 Peter, and one of the things that he did was they used plastic words. Does that sound familiar? Plastikos is the Greek. What's so great about plastic? You can form it. You can shape it to whatever you want. That's one of the distinctions of false teachers. We hear it again and again today throughout many pulpits, from many pulpits. They plasticize words. They make them up words, plastic words. Give them their meanings. They form them the way they want them formed. Come up with new definitions, new understandings. So he wants them to stand fast against them, firmly founded in the faith, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We looked this morning at verses 3 and 4. We saw then what God has done for us, for you, if you're joined to Lord Jesus Christ, for every believer. We have a description of the Christian. Actually, you have been made a partaker of this divine nature, not deified, but you have been transformed by a work of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. So now we look at verses 5 to 11. What are you then and I to do? What are we to do as new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that we are to live? According to verse 5, Peter assumes that they are believers. He assumes that they do have faith. They have faith in Christ. They are walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now Peter says, what do you do with this? What are you and I, what are you to do with this new life that you have in Christ? Well, you and I are faced with today, and we must understand this, basically two errors, two extremes when it comes to this, and we things that we must battle. The first error is that good works, obedience, these things are meritorious before God. That you can earn, that you can win his favor by good works. Of course, that's Pharisaism condemned again in Scripture. It is self-righteousness. It is not the gospel. And Satan comes to us in many, many subtle ways, leading us to be little Pharisees. Oh, God, I did this. I read the Bible. I've been on a spiritual high all this week. God must think so highly of me. Well, there is a principle in the Bible about walking in a way. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians, walking in a way that's pleasing to God. But often we're not thinking that way. We think, well, we have a better standing before God. He thinks more highly of us. But friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, he cannot think more highly of you than he does right now as you're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, Paul says, no man will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. We are justified as a gift of God. Then there is the error of passivity. Since we can do nothing to save ourselves, then we just, why make any effort in the Christian life and do anything on our part? It would be wrong. And so we have, you've heard it, let go and let God. Let go and let God. But Peter in verse 5 says, for this very reason, because you are a partaker of divine nature, because you have escaped the corruption of the world, make every effort. You apply yourself in all diligence in your calling and election to make it sure. So you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. To will and to act according to his good purpose, as some versions have it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Oh, so I don't get it. I do get it. It's both. It's both, isn't it? It's both. I do, and God does. I do because God does, but I do. But how does God work out your salvation? Why? By putting you to work, by your making every effort in your life, in your walk as a Christian. But why? For what specific purpose does Peter bring this up here, that we are to add to our faith these things? We are to bend all our effort and energy in the task of equipping ourselves in these things. Why are you and I to bend all of our energy into these things? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word could not be clearer. It is by doing verses 5 through 7 that you will make your calling and election sure, that will confirm them to you. So what does Peter mean? What is he getting at? Well, this has nothing to do with God calling and election, it has nothing to do with our producing anything, not with anything that has nothing to do with any idea that we can create anything. God's calling and election, they are unconditional, not conditioned. And this is so hard for us to understand, so hard for us to grasp, the flesh to understand this. Even many, we know this, many believers do not accept this. They resort to their own imagination, their own thinking. How can this be? But it has nothing to do with anything in you, nothing at all, totally of God, of his eternal decree, not conditioned upon anything about you, but totally upon God's eternal decree to save a people, to call in the elect according to his eternal decrees, according to his purposes. So your making sure of your calling election is not that you do something to cause them, to initiate them, but it refers to our giving evidence in our lives that we are effectually called by God to embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are elected. Peter says, make every effort to make it evident to yourself and to others that you are called and elected of God. If you'd like, please turn with me to the back of your hymnal, Westminster Confession of Faith. Look at the section, page 858. Have their chapter 18, entitled The Assurance of Grace and Salvation. He says, this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things of grace, from all which ariseth also certainty and infallibility thereof. God wants us to have assurance of our salvation, to glory in it, to find peace and comfort in the assurance that we are saved, that we are of the elect called by God. Listen to the words of John Calvin. Purity of life is not improperly called the evidence and proof of election, by which the faithful may not only testify to others that they are the children of God, but also confirm themselves in this confidence. Peter says, Peter draws this conclusion that it is one proof that we have been really elected and not in vain called by the Lord if a good conscience and integrity of life correspond with our profession of faith. So the question for us is, why then? Why is this necessary that you and I make sure of our election? Why is it? First of all, because there are many, many who profess to be called of God, to be chosen by God, but give no evidence of it. There's one book just came to my mind, and I can't recall the author. It's entitled The False Gospel of Today. And he talks about how the churches are, well, that's a good evangelistic field. The churches are full of unconverted people. And you know, when you read the scriptures, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, and there are few on it. This brings to remind us that there are many who give no evidence that they are called. They are deceiving themselves, and they are damning themselves. They have no sympathy toward the gospel. Many of them are members of the church, but give no evidence of that. I remember one church I pastored, not this denomination, not the OPC, but we were talking about some person that was with the elders that was a trouble. And I suggested that, well, is he a Christian? And they said, well, he's a member of the church. He's been baptized, and he's a member of the church. Yeah, sure he is. No sympathy toward the gospel, member of the church, maybe baptized as a child, no doctrine. What's the problem? The problem is they've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They never have known him as Lord and Savior. Is that anyone here? Is that anyone here? There are those who think they are chosen of God, that they belong to Christ, but really do not. They are actors. They don't realize it. Hypocrites. That's what the word hypocrite means. It's an actor, somebody with a mask on, not really what they appear to be. Hypocrites. Self-deceivers are mentioned throughout the scriptures. Jesus condemned many of the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And so it's good that you know and that you are certain that you are not a hypocrite, that you are not self-deceived. You need to know what is really yours in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in the Westminster Confession, that your heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because if you are in doubt about these things, you're miserable. Perhaps you don't understand your misery. You give some of the reason for it. But this is why. You're not right with God. The Bible tells us that God has written his law on every heart. Every person knows there is a God, Every person knows that they stand before a holy God. But Paul talks about how that all of that is just hidden, restrained, just put away. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to think about this. And it is done so in all unrighteousness, the Apostle Paul says. They restrain the truth. They will not acknowledge it. But the question is, if you have, as Calvin says, a good conscience before the Lord, know that you are cleansed through the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking daily to walk blamelessly before the Lord in integrity of life, in endeavoring to walk according to the Word of God, then you will enjoy that comfort and peace that only God can give. And that certainty in your heart and your soul will give you definite direction and will fill your heart with gratitude to God. I want to speak just sort of very personally with our young people. I didn't plan to do this. You face many things as a young person, many concerns in your life, what you're going to do with your life. Right now you're struggling with all kinds of things. Being liked, whether you're liked, disliked. How you should live. What kind of friends you should have. Where do you go from here? What do you give your life to? Do I really have a purpose in life? People, listen, young people. Only Christ. You need Christ. You need Christ. You need to bow your head to Christ, your life to Christ. That's where there's life. Do that, and He will direct you in your ways. Give your heart, your soul to Christ, and He will help you in these things. He will. He will. He has promised. Do that. Do that. And then this will increase your hope. Notice what he says. He speaks of this back to Peter. He speaks of this. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will increase your hope that you have eternal life. Every one of us, you young people, you don't see it. It's hard for you to see it. Wait until you're my age. I don't have much longer to live. I really don't. And you think that life, right now you think you have all these plans and you're looking forward to maybe going to college and being married and having children. My wife and I have gone through all that. We have grandchildren. And there are many here who have grandchildren. You have all these things you're thinking about doing, all these plans you have. Life is short. Life really is short. The Bible says it is but a breath. It is a vapor. It comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. What will you give your life to? Bible asks you, what will you exchange for your soul? What will you give your life to in exchange for your soul? How important it is that you now give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, you were chosen in Christ before foundation of the world in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, you were created in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for good works. It's good to make sure of your calling and your election. There is comfort and peace. And then make sure of your election for the sake of the world, that is, of unbelievers who do not believe these things, to whom these things are just foolishness. They do not understand them. Paul says they're unregenerate, cannot understand them. The world scoffs at these things, even laughs at these things, especially This idea of calling and election, well, there are many professing Christians who laugh at this. Charles Spurgeon once said that he was amazed at how many Christians, professing Christians, want to take God off of his throne. Do you want God off his throne? Aren't you glad that God is in control of all things? How could he be God if he were not in control of all things? Years ago, Karen and I attended a service in Fresno, California, Baptist congregation. At least they were Baptist in theology. And I had just become Reformed. And the sermon was a great topical expository sermon. By that, well, you start with a topic, but then you have these verses to support that subject. You're going to preach on that topic. And then you exposit those verses. You don't just quote them, but you explain them. And it was on the sovereignty of God. And I don't know how many times he said, God is absolutely in control of all things. I mean, he said that so many times. And he pointed at his camera that was being televised. He said, and you now at home listening to this, it's not by chance. This is God's sovereignty, according to his sovereignty, that you hear these things. So I went up to him afterwards when he was greeting people. I said, you know, I just came out of, that was a great sermon. I just came out of a denomination that doesn't believe that, believes in the doctrine of election, that, you know, God elects, predestines. So he said, well, oh, no, we don't believe that. What? God is sovereign. Why do we pray to him? Why do we pray for other people that they would be saved if God is not doing this? The Bible is full of proof that these things are true. It's to our comfort. God is God. Leave him upon his throne. So the world doesn't understand these things. So when an unbeliever sees you, sees your life and living, he's going to ask, going to wonder if your profession fits your life. Most people, most unbelievers admire a godly life, perhaps even moved by it in some way, affected by it in some way. Profession of life, profession and a life, profession of faith in Christ, the gospel, and a life lived accordingly, is a powerful thing. So Peter says in verse 5, make every effort. New American Standard says, applying all diligence. Make every effort. Make haste. So what is it that you and I are to make every effort to do in order to make sure of our calling election? Are you called upon to just scrutinize yourself this deeply, this inward looking, to analyze yourself, to check yourself, to study yourself, to probe the state of your own mind and heart in order to make sure? Is that the place you go to make sure of your calling and election? Go ahead. Try that. Try those things. They won't work. They will not work. They will not work. Will your heart give you the assurance? No. The more diligently you dig into your own heart, the less sure you will be. You are to examine, yes, it is true, we are to examine our hearts. We are to study our hearts, to know our hearts, but not for this purpose, to gain assurance, but to prevent self-pride, to reveal to us our hearts or our minds where the truth, where our hearts really are, to lead us to Christ for cleansing, lead us to God's Word for correction. Friends, the finished, absolutely finished work of Christ is your only ground of hope. But the best evidence that you are resting on Christ, that you have faith in Christ, is by manifesting in your life his existence and power in your life, by love, by purifying the heart and overcoming the world and taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. True saving faith in Christ does, yes, of course, it affects the heart, it affects the mind and the conduct. So you see that they come together, Not one of them comes by itself. Not even two, but all three. These three at work in you, in your sanctification. That's what we need to understand for our sanctification. Being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that help you to make certain of your calling and election. Again, this is not resting on these things. It's not resting on yourself. It's not resting on anything in you for your hope or pardon, but you can only rest upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the best evidence that you are resting upon Christ is that this living Lord Jesus Christ abides in you, causing you to bear much fruit, as Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. So I ask you, are you resting in Christ alone? How do you know that you are right now? Does the living Lord Jesus Christ abide in you? How do you know this? You say, yes, he is. How do you know this? Do you bear much fruit? Do you? Don't fall into some error that you can merit anything before God, but also don't just be passive in your Christian walk. True saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ produces good works. It does. But may it be for each one of us, each one here, that we would know for certain that we're not deceiving ourselves, that we'd know these things for our comfort, our peace, our hope, and that we would be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ to unbelievers. Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. How we thank you, Lord, for your word. Write your word, we do pray, upon our hearts. Write these truths upon our hearts, our minds. How we thank you, Lord, that out of your grace alone, not because of anything in us, that we have been, as believers in Christ, have been called by you, transformed by you, regenerated by you, and enabled to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. We give you all the glory and honor. Nothing, no honor to us, no glory to us, but to you alone. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.